All right. All right, we are in Proverbs. Just a word real quick, not to scold anybody, but I know sometimes you come in here and it's a little chilly, and I know some of you don't like chili, but once in a while we find the thermostat back there by the closet there turned completely off. Somebody comes in, it's cold, and they flip it off, and then it is self-regulated and so on, so it shuts itself on and off. So when we come in here, then sometimes after somebody's done that, then it's off, and then it's hot in here. We would prefer, in fact, we would more than prefer that you leave the thermostat alone. If you're cold, come see me or Brother Lethert, but we'd appreciate you not cutting it off because we don't know it's cut off. And then we come in here and it's hot. So Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We came back to Proverbs here a couple of weeks ago. And we don't cover nearly as much ground in Proverbs as we did in Jeremiah and some of the other books that we've taken on in the Old Testament here on Wednesday night. Proverbs goes a lot slower, but the meat is real red. So Proverbs chapter 10, we got down as far as verse 15 this last time, and we'll start here. Proverbs 10:15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. That sounds like a positive thing there, but when you go over to a couple other verses, you see that, and of course that's the issue with wealth, is you tend to wind up trusting it. And it goes on to say then that the destruction of the poor is their poverty. And we're not going to talk much more about the poor because that's where we stopped last time. And the idea is that, nowadays, that is one of the underclass in America, of course. And, of course, for, a tyranny or any other kind of socialistic or Marxist type scenario in the world, for these last several centuries, it's always been the poor that have been the subclass that's been used and abused. Don't look now, but you know how the demographics of how America's voted in the last bunch of elections has gone, and what that reflects is part of the whole thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. We have now cultured various underclasses of people. Sometimes it's on an ethnic issue or a racial issue or a social subclass. But, one of the common denominators on each one of them is the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor, the poor. And obviously the Republicans are for the rich and the Democrats are for the poor. And neither of those things is true. Okay? And what has always managed to happen is the Democrats have had, and for all of the, let's face it, come on folks, I'm not a rabid Republican, never have been. I've admired more Republicans than I've admired Democrats and all that, but I can tell you right now that I'm not a rabid Republican, but there are some real dirtbags in the Democratic Party. And if we lose our tax exemption over this, I'm really sorry. But really, a dirtbag is a dirtbag. And the fact that they'll stand up and lie and abuse and exploit and manipulate people into voting for them for nothing but a cheap buck, lying all the time is a really terrible process. And folks, the fact of the matter is, as long as there have been poor people, the poor have been exploited in that way. It's a real shame because the Bible says some things. It says a lot about the poor, but not the least of which is that you better know what the cause of the poor is. And sometimes the cause of the poor is that they're lazy bums. Sometimes somebody's poor because they're wasteful and slothful and all those things. And that's certainly the case in much of the subclasses in our country. It really is true. Anyway, we go on to verse 16. Just had to get another jab in there on that. All right, verse 16. Now, speaking of sloth, speaking of just what we spoke on, notice verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. And that doesn't look like too deep a verse. And don't worry, I'm not going to get too esoteric on this. I'm not going to get oriental about it or anything like that. But in verse 16, it does say an interesting thing. It says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It doesn't say the fruit of the righteous attendeth to life. It doesn't say that what comes from the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You know, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord said that when we wound up cursed because of Eve's sin and Adam fell for it, it said that from that point on that a man was going to work by the sweat of his brow, and that he's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow because what the ground was going to bring forth was thorns and thistles and so on and so forth. There's a curse on nature. And I don't know exactly how life was going to be without the curse and without the thorns, without the thistles, and without the sweat. I'm not really sure. But I'll tell you this right now, folks. You kind of have to adjust your thinking because, as I preached here 2 or 3 weeks ago, you know, there's a difference between being a Bible-believing Christian and being an American. It's gone hand in hand for a long time, and America has been very good to Christians for these hundreds of years that there have been Christians, you know, in this country even before, you know, we declared, you know, our independence from Great Britain, you know, all those years ago and so on. And for the most part, Christianity and American patriotism has gone hand in hand. You well know that I love American soldiers. I love bravery and courage and all those things and all that. But one of the things that we tend to kind of blend together if you're not careful is that you think, if you're not careful, that the tenet that, you know, the American dream, if you're not careful, almost becomes a Christian dream, a Christian anthem. Whereas, I mean, what is the American dream? You come here, you work your tail off, and, you become rich and wealthy and prosperous and live happily ever after. And that's all fine. That's good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not cursing that at all. I'm for hard work, and if the Lord blesses you with money, I'm glad for it and all those things. But you can't fall into the mistake of thinking that the American dream equals the blessing of God in the sense that that's what God intends for each Christian. So what are you getting at? Well, what I'm getting at is that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It doesn't say the fruit of the righteous. It doesn't say that what the labor yields tends to life. The work itself tends to life. You know what you need? You need a job. You know what you need? You need something like Noah, which was something to occupy your mind, time, and labor for a lifetime, for a lifetime. You need something to do that's bigger than you just stuffing your mouth full of food and buying toys. It's true. And what it says there, it's not the end of things that tends to life. It's the labor of the righteous that tends to life. The blessing is in the labor. The blessing is in the work. I've said before, and I'll say again, for the very purpose that I just said, you know, earlier, that you have to be careful because, you know, we have people in our crowd that have kicked themselves before. Maybe you're kicking themselves now because at 50 or 55 or 60, you're nowhere near retirement. You have no financial portfolio. You're not really sure where your health care is going to be in 10 years. And you know what? You feel like you're out on a limb. And somehow you feel like that you're a failure because you don't have all those things tucked away. God never promised you any of those things. Now, it's in the American goal, I'll grant you. And there may have been a day that, you know, as an American, it was maybe easier to reach out and grasp over a lifetime than now. But God never promised you that. He said it goes the same for an American as it went for a first century Jew. He that hath food and raiment, let him be therewith content. Right? God never promised you anything but a hand-to-mouth existence. He promised to take care of you, right? But He never promised you that you were going to be able to save 50 grand a year and tuck it away for a rainy day for retirement. He never said that. He never promised that. If He grants that to you, good. But that is not it. The American dream and Christianity are not identical. And what it says here in the passage, it's worthwhile to think about, is, you know, you think how we think. You think how a man labors. You know, a man, as a young man gets out You know, some don't, but a lot do. Gets out and busts his tail, works two or three jobs, you know, starts buying some property, starts making investments here or there or whatever, buys a chain of something or another, or starts a chain of something or another. And by the time he's 50 or 60, you know, he's well set, and that's the way things are supposed to happen, and that's all good, and that's all fine. And I'm glad for it, and for anybody that's prospered that way, and God's blessed it, I'm glad. But the fact of the matter is, you need a job, you need something to do, and you need labor, and it says there that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The labor of it. Not the end of it. Not the fruit of it. The labor of it. You ought to learn to enjoy what you're doing in life. Now, if you don't like your job, I understand that. But you ought to have something beyond your job that you're living for. I feel really sorry for somebody that doesn't have something bigger than his job that he's living for. Now, look, I mean, of course, my job is the ministry and so on, so I can't, you know, speak, you know, quite the way, you know, I normally would, you know, quite as a blue-collar guy. But I got to tell you this, if I think of being a plumber or an electrician or a factory worker or something like that, and I just think, if that's what I really, really loved, longed to do, it was the complete fulfillment of my life, I would think, what a pitiful little life I have. Now, God bless you if the job that you have, you love to go to. That's a blessing. I'm thankful, you know, I'd be thankful for it. But don't be deceived, because that's not life. And you need a greater labor than that. Now, there's a couple other things here I want you to see with regard to that. Look in Proverbs 13 for a second, because I just wanted to impress you there. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The labor of the righteous. You need something to do. Proverbs 13, go down to verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Well, that goes against the grain of an awful lot of Americans these days that voted Democratic. Yes, I'm being political tonight. So what? It's true. Look, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. I talked about this Sunday night. Don't look at me cross-eyed. I mean, people go play the casinos, want to hit the jackpot, you know, and play the lottery and that sort of thing. And then wind up in the poorhouse, wind up nuts, you know, in a rubber room somewhere. Why? Because wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. And then it goes on to say, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. You need something to do. You need to get out and work. A few years back, I committed to wood heat. And for what it's worth, you know, I get out and Eric and Daniel have been doing quite a bit over here this last couple of weeks, but you know, I get out, I cut and split about 10 cord of wood a year. And there's something terribly satisfying about it. I've told folks before that part of the reason is because, you know, I'm in the ministry, and so, you know, there's just an awful lot of time that I work and work and work and work in the ministry, and you're not really sure when the job's done or what you got done at the end of the day. You know, you just kind of hope that God blesses it, you know. I mean, you preach a sermon, and what good did it do? You're not really sure, right? Someday we'll know. But at least when you get out and lay your hand to a chainsaw in a mall, you can look at the end of the day and figure out, you know, what you got done. I'm just telling you, folks, that on a grander scale than that, that there is a joy and a satisfaction to labor, and you need that. You need it. Look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14:23. I'm trying to impress here that we tend to look at the end of things. We tend to look at, you know, what it pays and what I'll get and when is payday and what can I get for it and all those sorts of things. And that's kind of, like I said, I'm not trying to get oriental here or really esoteric about it, you know, where you become one with the candle and it's just like just being one with the labor. You know, it's not like that. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible puts an awful lot of emphasis on that act of labor and what your heart is in the midst of that thing. In Proverbs 14, verse 23, 14:23, in all labor there is profit. You believe that? Well, there are entire underclasses in this country that don't know anything about that. I'm not kidding. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Okay, poverty. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It tendeth to life. Getting out and working and laboring, not only, of course, in worldly work, but in the ministry for God, it tendeth to life. There are other things that tend to life. Look in chapter 11, verse 19. 11:19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. I mean, there's just certain tendencies in life, and righteousness and the labor of the righteous tend to life. The labor of the sin, the works of the sinner, tend to death, because sin will kill you, right? You need to be busy doing something righteous. See, it's not just a job. It's not just cutting wood. It's doing something righteous. That's one of the great failings of Christianity today, is that, you know, everybody has now, the mega church crowd and the giga church crowd has now convinced all the Christians that Jesus loves them no matter what, and okay, but that's all Jesus expects is for you to come to Him and just submit to Him. And as far as the rest of your life is concerned, as far as whether you're a boozer, the kind of music you listen to, the kind of life you live, you know, what you do, where you go, who you go with, all those things, they don't matter, because Jesus loves you just the way you are. Now, I ain't going to argue about Jesus loving you the way you are and Jesus loving a sinner. I understand that. But I'll guarantee you that He does not intend for you to stop there. See, you need a righteous labor. That's not what is put forth in the mega churches. That's not what they're told. They're told, come listen to the rock and roll band, come the way you are, and just come and fall into Jesus' arms, and that'll be just all that's required of you. And it's not true. It's not. I mean, saved, yeah, probably. But as far as having a satisfactory Christian life, as far as having a labor that the Lord, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? It's an unfulfilled Christian life. It's much like that, you know, that baby that was born and then refused to grow up, and so at 15 he's still in diapers. Right? Okay. I am a hit tonight. All right. Well, verse 11:19 is where we were, because it says the righteous tendeth as righteousness tendeth to life. Look at one more thing tending to life. Look at 19:23. Folks, this is how you get light from the Bible. You cross-reference stuff. You'll find out what the Bible says about what the Bible just said. And pretty soon you have this network of things. But Proverbs chapter 19, and go down to verse 23, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Now, those are the only things in the Bible that tend to life. The fear of the Lord, righteousness, and the labor of the righteous. Those things tend to life. Okay, back to verse 16 of Proverbs 10. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Okay? Now, in that verse, you notice that the righteous and the wicked are paired. You notice that labor and fruit are paired. And sometimes when you stop and think about it, and this gets back a little bit to what we just talked about. Go over, if you will, to Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And it's interesting how the Bible puts this. Galatians chapter 5, and notice verse 19. Galatians 5:19. And this is a comparison, a paradox, a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Notice verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, then all those things that you know about. And then notice verse 22, the flip side, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And once again, I just wanted to point out something there to you. You notice that what it paired together was the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. Works and fruit being, you know, being side by side, being the things that are compared. And once again, I'd put across to you, I know that sometimes fruit is the outcome of things, okay? But when you go and start studying fruit in the Word of God, you find that part of fruit is the labor itself, which is what we were kind of talking about a minute ago. I mean, folks, don't think that you're going to pray and say, let's see, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. We tend to look at those things. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. So if I'm properly filled with the Spirit, those things will be what I am. Okay, fine. But again, the thought here is paired with the works of the flesh and paired with what it said about labor back here. Let's take meekness, for instance. Are you meek all the time? I mean, that's what you are now, right? You're meek. You're filled with the Spirit, and you are meek all the time. Or do you have to work at it? You see, we've really fallen for the charismatic deal. Jesus Christ, when He saved us, delivered us, and made us into a new creature, right? Okay, but we still have an old nature to fight. But what we still intend is to come down to an altar and say, Lord, give me patience. And you expect to get up and to be patient, that God just made you patient. Just gave you the gift of patience. I got news for you. You're going to have to work your tail off to be patient. Because patient is a process, and the fact of the matter is, you never really graduate and reach the end of it. It's something to be exercised every day. You know, what do you say when, here's the first thing in the fruit of the Spirit, love. What's the old saying about being married? Marriage is hard work. Well, kids tend to think, oh, we're in love, and we're going to get married and live happily ever after. It ain't that easy. Because love is not an end. Love is a process. Right? It's a day by day, week by week, year by year, and it's an ongoing, changing, evolving process. It really is. Is it not? That's what I'm getting at here, folks, and I'm sorry to be camping on it too long, but it's the labor of things that tend to life. You just don't go to God and say, give me, give me, give me, and the dispenser shoots out Cokes and candy and stuff, and only they're gifts of the Spirit, and you're just gifted with these things, and that's what you are now. That's not the way it works. Love, joy. Joy. Lord, give me joy. If you think the Lord is going to pile on joy on you, and then it's just that simple, I got news for you. There's a process to joy in the Word of God. And the day that you quit taking joy in the Word, in the Bible itself, and in reading and serving God, you're not going to have any. Because it's a labor. That thing works for most of the stuff on this list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering is not something you are given as a gift once and you've got all you ever need then. You are never non-long-suffering from then on because you got the gift. It's not like that. It's a labor. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. People used to think that, fill up your vessel with faith and, you just got more faith than most people. Let me tell you about people that have more faith than most people. They have more faith than most people because they put more Bible in than most people. Okay? Roloff said that his spirit was like a old rusty tin can with holes in the bottom of it, and you just keep pouring the Word of God in, and you have to keep pouring it in because it's always leaking out the holes in the bottom. The more you pour in, the cleaner it gets and so on, but the minute you quit pouring, more is leaking out than is coming in. That's faith. Faith is a labor. I don't mean it's a labor in the sense of works versus faith, but I mean that you never graduate school. Nobody ever hands you a diploma that says, now you're one of faith. You don't get a degree. It's a process, right? Okay, I think I hit that long enough. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. Verse 17, He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. The Bible has a unique way of teaching and it teaches by pairing words together and ideas together. And for instance here, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Now, I used to buzz through there and not think too much about it, but you know that there are two things in that verse that are absolutely bound together with concrete bonds. They are epoxied together. And that is instruction and reproof. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Proverbs 1 real quick. Proverbs 1. And this will just be a little scan here, but I want to impress you with this, because I'll tell you what. People come to church all the time. And when they leave church sometimes, I hear it, they say, I just went to that church and I left feeling worse than when I came. I came in and needed to be, you know, built up and stuff, and he just got up and ranted and raved and yelled at me and stuff, and I'm not ever going back. Well, look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and go down to verse 23. Notice, Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Notice reproof there in verse 23. And if you keep going, verse 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now notice, reproof and counsel are married together in verse 25. Then go down to verse... have to find my list again here. Verse 30. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. See how counsel and reproof are joined. Keep going down. Notice chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Look at 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, I know rebuke is not exactly maybe the same as reproof, but you see what's being paired up over and over in these verses? What's being paired up is the instruction and counsel of God with rebuke and reproof, and they're very seldom separated. And what you learn from that is in all real instruction, there is reproof. Now, you know, when I was in school, if we didn't know our multiplication tables when it was time... When Ms. Hostetler said it was time for us to know them, we got called to the front of the room and got swatted on the palm of the hand with a ruler. Now, I know that's child abuse, but oh yeah, it's supposed to be funny. When she hit you, it was child abuse, but no, I didn't know my multiplication tables, I'll tell you that. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that in spiritual things anyway, that when God, you know, instructs you in some things, if you don't learn that lesson, you're going to wind up with some serious problems down the road. And so the fact is that there's no genuine instruction without an element, folks, of reproof in it. You know why you need reproof? Because you're wicked. And if the Lord just said, well, you ought to do this, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt do this, and thou shalt not do that, and so on, and then, you know, there be no repercussions for it, or there be no, you know, no stiff language to make you know that he's serious, then you wouldn't pay any attention to it. You've seen the moms at Cub and Walmart who tell their kid, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. 756 times in the 30 minutes that they're in Walmart. And the kid never listens. Why? Because she's instructing him, but there's no reproof, there's no rebuke, and so he's not listening. Right? Now, folks, this is uniform throughout the Word of God. It happens over and over and over again. Look in Proverbs 15 real quick. Proverbs 15. 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. You see how those things continue to be paired? Why would they continue to be paired if they didn't go as a pair? So look, folks, when you come to church, I tell you what you're going to get. And it's not just because of me. It's not a me thing. You're going to get a bawling out. Now, I don't really say, well, today we need a positive message. Because last week was negative. And the week following, we're going to have a 75% positive one, but 25% negative. And it just doesn't work that way, all right? The fact of the matter is that it's needed, it's needful for Americans. Look, people listen to Oprah all the time. You know, they turn on the tube and listen to idiots that are schmoozing them and, you know, rolling them in butter all day long. When you come in here Sunday and Wednesday, you need something more substantive than that just to balance the scales. I mean, if I'm the only one that gets to tell you you're a sorry, rotten, dirty dog, well, you know, you need that. Proverbs 15:32. We'll get on something else later. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof, getteth understanding. See, it's continual. When God talks to you, He's going to nail your hide to the wall. He's going to build you up, and He's willing to patch you up after He's cut you. But you spend much time with God, and you're going to spend a great deal of time feeling bad about yourself because you're a sinner. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. And He's going to reward you for continuing to come back and those sorts of things. But if you spend much time with a holy God, you're going to get cut. Now, just to show you one more thing here, and then we'll move on to something else really. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a verse that we are all real familiar with. 2 Timothy 3. And just to back up on what I'm saying, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't even have to go into that right now. And is profitable. Okay, it's profitable. For what? For doctrine. I mean, if this is in any order, then one of the things you ought to be getting from the Bible is doctrine. It's not just devotional little, you know, thingies to hang on your bathroom mirror. You need doctrine, okay? It's not just little encouraging snippets. You need doctrine. You need to know doctrine. That's the first reason the Bible was given. Okay, doctrine, but notice, for reproof. Second thing is reproof. Bible teaches you something about doctrine, but the second thing it does is make you feel bad. Balls you out. Tells you you're sorry. Well, thank you. Okay, whatever. Y'all are giving me strange reactions tonight. I'm a little concerned. He's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Well, reproof, correction, okay, for instruction. There's reproof and instruction again. Reproof comes before instruction sometimes. Right? My grade school teachers sometimes were a good deal smarter than present grade school teachers, and they had a lot more latitude. And sometimes they knew that they needed to take a couple of us boys out in the hall for some quality time before we were ready for math or history. Right? See, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's why you are the way you are. Anyway, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10:17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. A part of instruction is reproof. You're in the way of life if you're opening your Bible in the morning and you're carrying away something than just fuzzy-wuzzy little feel-goodies. You're opening your Bible in the morning, you're reading enough of the Bible where you're convicted about your sins and God reveals you something about yourself and about Himself, and you have to have a little time of prayer before you'll go get in the truck to go to work. Right? All right. Verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He errs. The Bible says, Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Right? People do not like being told any longer that they err. That's like reproof. They don't want to be told, you're wrong. You're just wrong about that. Well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, yeah. That doesn't keep you from being wrong. But really, Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Anytime somebody doesn't know the Scriptures, they err. Look in Psalm 119 here for a second. I'm going to talk about erring for a second. We just can't get out of these first two verses, can we? Psalm 119:10. Just talk about error here for a minute. 119:10. Schools these days are going to the outcome-based thing where there are no red marks on the paper, and all that matters, it's not that you have to learn the multiplication tables. All that matters is that you sit in the same room with multiplication tables. Nobody gets a mark on a paper. Nobody gets corrected on a paper. My papers used to be just, I'd write them in blue ink, and there was more red ink on them by the time it was over with than there was blue ink. And I thank the Lord for some of that stuff. Man, I had some English teachers. I had a couple of bang-up good English teachers in junior high and high school, and they would just eat somebody alive on some stuff. I'm thankful for it. It didn't help me any, but I'm thankful for it. Psalm 119, verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Notice, yet... Psalm 119:110. Yet I erred not from thy precepts. Well, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, the power of God. Somebody errs from Christ's precepts when he turns from the Bible, and he's no longer run by those precepts. He errs. Look at 119:118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. To turn away from the precepts and statutes of the Word of God is an error. It's an error. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, go down to verse 24. Now, of course, he's talking about Israel and going to judge them and so on. But verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. They erred in spirit. They lived in a spirit of error. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. You know people that live in error all the time. Biblically, I'm talking about spiritually. Somebody's not born again, they live in error. They're in error. And they, no matter what they say, well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Yeah, but Jesus said you must be born again. You're being judgmental to say that, Sodomy's wrong. Well, you can say that, but it doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change what the Bible says, and that's God's word, and so God's the boss. God's the final authority. He said sodomy's wrong. He said adultery's wrong. He said lying's wrong and stealing's wrong. Period. Well, you're just being judgmental. You just think you're right. No, no, that's not it at all. Proverbs 10, verse 17. He that is in the way of life, or he is in the way of life, that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, so he smooths over his hatred and lies about it, smooths it over. And he that uttereth a slander, this guy, one guy hides hatred by smoothing it over. One guy utters the slander, they're both fools. Because the issue is not what you say or don't say with your mouth. The issue is what's boiling inside. Verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And you do know that about me. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's a terrible thing to say to a preacher, isn't it? I get up here for 4 hours a week and run my mouth, and then it says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. It's kind of a rotten thing to say. But the fact of the matter is that the more talk, you know, the more you talk and so on, the more of an opportunity is that it is for sin to slip in. It's just true. That's why there's such a premium placed in the Word of God on folks being slow to speak, slow to wrath, some of those things. Back to verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. This passage back in verse 8 and 10 talk about a prating fool. That's somebody just babbles, just on and on and on, talk, 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 talk. Verse 19, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Again, you know, James says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. Now that relates where we started back in verse 11, for instance. The mouth of the righteous man's a well of life. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. But it says there that verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. I mean, if you find somebody, I mean, it was a lot of years. I was, well, I suppose, into my, 20s. Before I got around men that weren't blaspheming and vulgar all the time. I'm serious. I mean, the men that I grew up around, even deacons at our own church were, well, not beyond turning the air blue once in a while when things got bad. Okay? I mean, I was into my 20s before I was with a group of men who didn't turn the air blue. It took me a little while to adjust to that. I kept expecting somebody to stumble. Now, you know what? You need to be one of those guys, gentlemen. Your kids do not need to hear you slip up. You need to sanctify your mouth. Verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. I mean, righteousness comes out of it. And, you know, your conversation will stick out in the world if it's not dirty. It will stick out. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The world doesn't believe that. The world believes everybody's heart is valuable. Even Michael Jackson's heart was valuable. That's not what the Bible says. Now, their soul's valuable, right? I'm sorry Michael Jackson went to hell. I really am. I didn't want that. But his heart was of little worth. In fact, it would have been better now, looking back, if he had never lived. He corrupted an entire generation of kids. Right? His heart was of little worth. There's some folks that parts of their lives, they're what? Worthless. Now, I know, you don't get that on KTIS. I understand. But this is not the radio. This is a Bible class. Some people, hearts, are of little worth. They're worthless. All right, back to verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. We're back on that theme. It's the mouth, the mouth, the mouth. And, of course, the Bible says that the issue with the mouth is that the heart bubbles up through the mouth, and that's the issue. It's not so much a slip up of the tongue, it's a slip of the heart when it comes out wrong. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Fools die for want of wisdom. Now, you know what? One of the things, and we'll close with this, one of the things I have learned, I believe that deep down inside, fools know they're fools. And that everybody's on something of a quest for wisdom. For instance, turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. I know that there are a lot of folks that are lost and don't understand things, but they have a yearning. They know that they need wisdom. They know that they need more. They don't know that when they go off to college that what they're getting is not the kind of wisdom they need. In fact, that wisdom is the world's wisdom, sensual wisdom, the devil's wisdom, and it's just damning them all the worse. But it reminds me to say Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, is something worth taking note of. It says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Did you know that the Lord never called any man to intermeddle with all wisdom? I mean, did not the Lord tell Eve, do not, and well, Adam too, do not mess with that knowledge right over there. Don't mess with it. And they did. And it killed them. Right? Did you know that you were not called to intermeddle with all wisdom? That's what happened to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He considered it his latitude to go and live like the devil, to try the party life and so on. And by the time he got to the end of that book, he was a wretched old sot. He was an old and foolish king who would no longer be reproved. God did not call you to intermeddle with all wisdom. It says to be wise concerning that which is good. But it says that you're not supposed to, that there's things in this world that you're not supposed to intermeddle with. You don't need the wisdom of Buddha. I wouldn't mess with it. Okay? You don't need to intermingle with that stuff. You need to get the truth. You need to get light. You will be soiled enough. You will have to fight off the wisdom of this world enough in this world without going and paying big money for it and looking for it. All right. Any questions or comments? All right. Well, let's turn to number 156. We'll stand. Be dismissed. 156.
Jesus.
take any paperwork anybody has for camp. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Glad for rich instruction from the Word of God. Glad that it holds more than we know and that we ever will know. And yet, Father, we're sure that you reveal to us what we need. We pray that you will bless it to our lives. Pray you bless these folks for the rest of the week, the battles that they face. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.